Well, thank you, Mrs. Braun, and what a great song for this day and the scripture we're going to be looking at. Take your Bibles, find 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. We've looked at 1 Thessalonians, and we talked about how the church is unstoppable, and how the gospel and the church and the coming of Christ is unstoppable. In 2 Thessalonians, over the next few weeks, we're going to study this book that goes hand in hand with 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to see how the church of Christ is to be unshakable. You know, if you're like me, you know, a lot of times maybe you've heard sermons or sermon series from like the first letter, like 1 Corinthians, but then the preacher never preaches 2 Corinthians or 1 Peter, but he never goes to 2 Peter or like 1 Thessalonians, but then it's like we just stop there and we never get around to 2 Thessalonians. We just do the first one. Well, it's interesting because Paul writes 1 Thessalonians as his first letter to these Christians in Thessalonica. And then what he does is to kind of clarify some things and to help him with a few things, he writes a second letter, just like you might would have a follow-up conversation. Well, the theme, unshakable, comes from chapter 2. So just look down at chapter 2. I want to point out to you that those first two verses, and then we're going to study chapter 1 today. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, listen to God's Word. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or spoken word or letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Right there you have his number one reason for writing them this second letter. See, here's what had happened. I'll give you the context here in just a very quick version. What had occurred is he had written a first letter, right? And then what happens is somebody else acting like they were him, an imposter, writes another letter to them and basically says, hey guys, guess what? You have totally missed the second coming of Jesus Christ. You got left behind, all right? And this really, really discourages this church, causes them to feel left out, abandoned, defeated, and just leaves them hopeless. And so he writes them this letter to encourage them. He says, listen, I want you not to be all shook up in your walk with Christ. I want you to be standing firm in the Lord Jesus Christ, so I'm going to set the record straight. I want to encourage you to keep being the courageous church that I know that you are. You know, he had deep, deep affection for this church. It's not lost on me that this is as far as we know, this is one of the first churches the Apostle Paul planted that he helped to start, and he pastored it himself for a fairly brief amount of time. But even as he travels now the area and the world, and he's helping to start other churches and do a mission work, he always has a soft spot in his heart for these Thessalonican Christians. He writes to them still like he's a pastor to them. He writes to them with this kind of loving, tender care, like he has a shepherd's heart for them. And so today in chapter 1, I want to share with you three encouraging words for this courageous church, because I think it's a great, great place for us to start also this Sunday after Easter. After we have celebrated the resurrection of Christ, now what do we do with it? How do we live in the light that our Lord Jesus is alive and risen? Well, we ought to be a courageous church. But you know what happens? Storms come. It seems that we run into certain things in life that shake us up. Think about just here, even again this weekend, in the news, lives lost, homes destroyed, towns, neighborhoods obliterated by tornadoes. This past week, our family, we took a few days of vacation, and one evening, we were watching a little bit of television, trying to get everybody settled down, ready for bed that evening, and there were these guys, I think it was on Weather Channel or something, and they were these two young guys, and they were storm chasers. You ever seen one of those shows, guys, you know, like storm chasers, and I don't know if they get paid for it or they just do it for kicks. They'll like get a video camera, get in a car, and they like chase tornadoes. And these guys were chasing tornadoes down in the deep south, and eventually the tornadoes started chasing them, you know. And sometimes that's how it feels in life. It feels like a tornado is chasing us. The wind's blowing in our lives, whatever circumstances you find yourself in. I mean, there are times where I'll get, you know, because of what I do, I'm kind of privy to some of the storms that come into people's lives. And it's amazing to me how every now and then the phone will ring, or I'll get a text message, or I'll get an email, and all of a sudden I'm reading, or I'm hearing, all of a sudden the wind is blowing hard in somebody's life. They're going through some type of a storm. It's almost as if, you know, the waters are rising, and you can wonder, are they going to sink or swim? Makes me think back to last summer. Remember when the hurricane winds began to blow here a little bit towards the end of summer, and a lot of us lost power? I remember that evening, as the worst of the storm was coming through, watching the oak trees in our backyard begin to sway. Of course, we had lost power by then, and the sun was beginning to set, and it was dark. It was time to get settled down. It was time to try to get a little bit of sleep. So what we did is I got the family positioned down in the family room in what I thought would be the safest part of the house, just in case a tree were to fall. And I'd already heard on the news how in the city where I grew up, a tree had fallen on an apartment complex and it killed a child. And I began to watch these big oak trees in the backyard swaying. I thought, well, what we need to do is miracle stay on the top floor. We'll get down here in the family room. If something does come over, maybe it'll wedge in a certain way. You know, I mean, I was trying to kind of be the captain of my ship. I was trying to make sure that my family was going to be safe and secure during the storm. And it's got them settled down. They began to fall off to sleep. I remember I just kind of kept staring out the big back window, watching these trees just swaying back and forth. You know, my prayer was that their roots were deep enough, and maybe their roots were even intertwined with each other, so even when the winds got strong and the winds blew, that they would stand strong. The trees would stand firm. Paul makes it his prayer for these Christians in Thessalonica that their roots will grow deep and their roots will grow together and they'll stand firm as followers of Jesus Christ. And so to kind of get them going, he basically just begins to encourage them. You know, encouragement does the soul good. I think a courageous church needs to be encouraged. So let's pray and ask God to give us wisdom as we study chapter 1. Lord, I pray right now that you will help us to understand that it's your desire for us to be unshakable as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us to stand firm in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, thank you for your scripture. Lord, thank you that you are our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we preach, Lord, this word today. We study it together, but Lord, most of all, we pray that your Holy Spirit will work it into our lives. Help us, Lord. Help us this day to embrace your word. Lord Jesus, thank you. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, let me just kind of get us started here. In chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he kind of says, hey, it's me, Paul. It's Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Silvanus is also known as Silas. You've probably maybe heard of him. To the church of the Thessalonians, he says, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this in verse 2. And to me, this is the foundation. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read this somewhere a few months ago. And I think about this now when I read Paul's letters, because when you read in the New Testament a lot of these letters from the Apostle Paul, he always starts them that way, doesn't he? He always starts off saying, hey, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And I read somewhere a few months ago this. Grace, the grace of God always comes before the peace of God. And to me, that is foundational. That's how we stand firm. That's why we can be encouraged in the Lord today, because listen, we have experienced the grace of God in our lives. And when we experience the grace of God in our lives, you know what that leads to? That leads to peace from God. Peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So today, I encourage you, embrace the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What that leads to is peace from God. Peace from God. And see, that's what it means. That is the essence of standing firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of his grace that we have the peace of God. And the storms are kept at bay. Even when you go through the storms because of the peace of God, you find that your roots are strong and you're able to deal with the winds that come blowing. Even though the sea may seem to rise, and it appears that the water is pouring in and rushing in, and maybe it's up to your neck, you begin to see that the peace of God steadies you and keeps you buoyed in the water, in the stormy waters. Well, today, just take note of some encouragements, church. Really, there are three. I call them the encouragement of praise, the encouragement of promise, and the encouragement of prayer. And I want you just to take note of these, all right? These three encouragements. First of all, let me just kind of share with you the encouragement of praise. What he does in verse 3 and following, he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you. You see, what Paul does is Paul practices what he preaches. He walks the talk in 1 Thessalonians. Do you remember what he had said? He had said, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances, and that's what he does right here. Even though he knew they were suffering, even though he knew many of them were being persecuted, he gives thanks. He gives praise, and he gives them the encouragement of praise. Now, certainly, we know that prayer changes people and situations, but remember this, so does praise. The first thing he does for these people is he praises, he showers praise upon them for what God was doing in their lives. You know, listen, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we should never, ever be afraid to praise God for what we see Him doing in our lives, in the lives of each other. You know, it's right. You know, it's Greg and Emma, it's wonderful to be able to have a video of how God has led y'all to do what you're doing and for us to praise God for that. That's right. We should do that. You know what we can do to encourage one another in so many ways is as we see each other walking with the Lord, working for the Lord, and being witnesses for the Lord, here's what we can do. We can praise God for what we see in each other's lives. Don't ever forget the encouragement of praise. Warren Wiersbe writes, one of the best weapons for fighting Satan is praise. You know, in spite of his pain, in spite of his suffering, that's what Job did. You've already done that today. When you were singing your praise songs, that's what you were doing. You were doing spiritual warfare. You were doing battle. You were singing, blessed be the name of the Lord. Some of you, you're here today. You're here today and you've got worries. You've got concerns. You've got grief. You've got agonies. You've got despair. You know what? You're fighting the good fight first and foremost by praising. The encouragement of praise. And you know what he does, man? He praises God and he showers some praise on them. You know, he looks at their faith, he looks at their love, he looks at their strength and their endurance, and he just praises God for what he sees in their lives. You know what, church? You know what, church? It's marvelous to be able to look at what He's doing in and through you and to praise God for your faith, to praise God for your love, to praise God for the hope that you have. Oh, the encouragement of praise. Let me just kind of point out these encouraging things that He praises the Lord for in their lives. In verse 3, He says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. And here's the first one, because your faith is growing. He gives praise because their faith was growing. You know, it's been said that a faith that is not tested, a faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. Listen to me. Faith is like a muscle. Faith is like a muscle, and it gets stronger as it's exercised. I think about some of the men. Mike Kamara, student pastor, was telling me this morning how I think the guys had their first softball game just a few days ago. I think it was Friday night maybe. And I'm thinking about some of those guys. Man, some of those guys probably Saturday morning, they were feeling some muscles that they hadn't exercised in a while. And you see, faith is like that. You see, as we go through tough times, as we go through suffering, I want to encourage you in the midst of any suffering that you might come to, understand this. Your faith grows as it's exercised in the midst of suffering. That's what he encourages them with and praising them for their growing faith. You know, tribulation and persecution, God can actually take tribulation and persecution that you go through in this fallen world. God, by His grace, can actually take tribulation and persecution and He can use it to grow your faith. He can use it to grow our faith. It's been said that an easy life can lead to a shallow faith. You read Hebrews 11. You read about those great men and women of faith in Hebrews 11. What you find that they have in common is most of them went through trying times. Now, I'll be honest with you. I feel like in many ways I've had a pretty easy life. I really do. And what strikes me, what strikes me is how God actually can use hardship in life to grow our faith. So I want to encourage us, you know, it's not expected that you and I are going to say, Lord, give me tragedy in my life. Lord, make me suffer so I'll have a growing faith. No, I'm not saying that we should pray that. But let's be encouraged. Let's be encouraged that when suffering and hardship comes, let's remind each other as he's reminding them that, oh, it can grow your faith. He gives praise because their faith was growing. He also gives praise for something else. He says that their love for one another in verse 3 is increasing. Do you see that? You see, their faith is growing. Their love is increasing. Again, listen, this is an answer to Paul's prayer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In the first letter, chapter 3, verse 12, Paul had prayed that their love for one another would increase. Now, he didn't know exactly how God would do that. Now, Paul knew enough about life and about the hardships in life to know that one way it could, perhaps probably could happen is some of them would go through grief, hardship, and suffering, and it would be an opportunity for the rest of them to show love and care for that person. You know, I saw that yesterday. Yesterday, we were leading in a funeral service for a family in our church. And as I watched our church family minister to them at the service, then as they came here and some of our ladies, you know, Karen, you guys, Marlene, so many of you ladies, you did a marvelous job of loving that family and providing a time of fellowship. You know what? In the midst of that family's grief and sorrow and suffering, what happened is our love abounded. Our love increased towards them. You see, God, by His grace, can take His people, and when we go through suffering, allow His people a golden moment to increase their love for those who are suffering. Oh, their love was increasing. You know, I think it was the author Thoreau, who wrote one of his stories about a city that was a place where many people were, quote, lonely together. And you know what? We live in a day and age where we have more communication at our fingertips than ever before. I mean, people have all kinds of, I mean, I've got friends on Facebook, I haven't a clue who they are, you know? I mean, there's people who will follow you on Twitter, and I don't even know who they are, and I don't even hardly ever put anything on those things. I guess I need to get better about that, you know. I usually find out, I found out stuff because somebody else reads Facebook and they tell me about it. That's a lot of times how I'm finding out stuff. I need to get better about paying attention to that stuff. But it's amazing to me of how we can, you know, have so many friends and so many fans and so many followers and all this and that, yet so many people in this world right now feel so unloved, so disconnected. You know what, church? Listen, that is an opportunity. That is an opportunity for the church to fill the gap. There's an opportunity for us to show genuine fellowship. There's an opportunity for us to even take things, honestly, like a Facebook or something like that, and to encourage one another in our walk with the Lord. There's a way that, for instance, this past week, as some of our church family was traveling overseas, it was through a lot of emails, through a lot of Facebook, that we were staying in touch with what some of our loved ones overseas were suffering and what they were going through. And that's how we were finding out. And it was enabling us to increase in our love for one another. Oh, their love was increasing. That's something that Paul showers praise on them for. Church, I'll encourage us. May our faith be growing. May our love be increasing. Even the pagans, even the non-Christians began in the first century Roman Empire, began to write about this love that these folks called Christians seemed to have for one another. They didn't really know what to make of it. They looked at this love and this sacrificial love in it, and they didn't really know what to do with it. All they knew was they began to say, I guess that's what agape, that's a Greek word for love, I guess that's what that kind of love is. It's this sacrificial kind of love. It's a serving kind of love. You know what suffering can do if we're not careful? Suffering can either cut one of two ways. Suffering can actually make us selfish if we're not careful. Have you ever noticed that? You go through a hardship, it can kind of cause us to withdraw, cause us to become self-consumed. Suffering can do that. Suffering can cause us to be selfish, or suffering can prove to be an opportunity for us to serve others, for us to increase in our love. So that's what happens here. These folks, their love is increasing. Also, their hope is lasting. He gives praise for that. Look right there in verse 4. He says, "Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness, your perseverance, your patience. Oh, in the faith and in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you're enduring." He's saying, listen, your hope in Christ, it's lasting. Even though you're dealing with suffering and affliction and persecution and tribulation, you know what's happening? It's lasting. You're surviving. It reminds me of that tree, that pear tree that survived the terrorism attacks in Ground Zero. There was a tree that remained there after the buildings fell and all the rubble. That tree right there, I think it's a pear tree, on the first day of spring after September 11th, in the midst of the rubble, the tree blossomed. It endured. And what Paul is bragging on these folks for is he's praising the fact that in the midst of what they were going through, their hope was lasting. Their hope was enduring. Oh, church, listen. No matter what we go through, no matter what you go through, may our hope be lasting. Because I tell you what happens. Did you see what happens in verse 4, he says, "Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God." You see, as Paul was traveling around helping start these other churches and encouraging these other churches, he would talk about these Thessalonican Christians. He'd say, "Hey, listen, let me tell you about these followers of Jesus in this other town in Greece. Let me tell you about their faith. Let me tell you about their love. Let me tell you about their hope. Let me tell you what they're going through. Let me share with you their testimony." And you know what? He praises God that their testimony was helping. Oh, their faith is growing, their love is increasing, their hope is lasting, and now their testimony is helping. Oh, listen, this church, they refuse to renounce their faith. They refuse to let their love grow cold, and they refused to abandon their hope. May that be said of this church. May our faith grow. May our love increase. May our hope endure. Oh, in verse 5, he picks up there. He says, "Now this is evidence. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering." Oh, listen. He reminds them right there. Hey, folks, always remember this. In the end, it's really not about us. It's all about the kingdom of God. He says, you got to keep your eyes on the big picture here, okay? You got to remember what the big goal is. It's all about the kingdom of God. This church, even Parkway Baptist Church, does not exist in and just for herself. Ultimately, we are but a part of the greater kingdom of God, and that's why it is so important for our faith to grow, for our love to increase, and for our hope to endure, and for our testimony to be made known. Oh, it's because of the kingdom of God that helped them to endure hardship. You know, we have to remember we're a part of God's kingdom, because here's the world we live in. Don't forget this, church. We live in a world dominated by non-Christian, un-Christian ideas. There's just no other way you can slice and dice it. That's just the world we live in, all right? Every now and then you see the grace of God just flood areas and work in dynamic ways. But bottom line is this, we live in a fallen world. That's why he points to the second coming of Christ, and ultimately Jesus will restore this fallen world. But oh, church, understand, even in the midst of living in a world where there's so much trouble, your faith can grow. Your love can increase. Your hope can endure. And your testimony can transform lives. Why? Because of the grace of God. Because of the peace from God. Oh, he gives them the encouragement of praise. And then two others that I'm going to give a much briefer explanation of. One is the promise, the encouragement of promise, and the other is the encouragement of prayer. Just pick up there in verse 6. He says, "Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. That's one of the hardest verses in the Bible, by the way. It's one of the key verses in the Bible that actually says that God is going to judge the world. It's probably one of the more unpopular verses of the Bible. It's not politically correct at all. Verse 6, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. And then he says in verse 7, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, he's talking about the second coming, in flaming fire, inflicting, listen to this, vengeance, not revenge. God doesn't do revenge. Vengeance is different. This is God simply being a righteous and just judge, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. Listen to me here. Those are tough words. Probably could be a whole sermon on their own. But let me just help you think about it here in just a couple minutes. Why did I say that's the encouragement of promise? Sometimes I think as followers of Jesus, we will read in history or we will look at the newspaper and we will see evil and injustice and unrighteousness. And we can possibly begin to think that our great good God somehow either doesn't care or doesn't have the power to deal with it. Those verses strike that. Those verses say, remember the promise. Here's the promise. Righteous, just God will one day judge and convict and punish the ungodliness and the injustice. That's sobering. Now, on the upside, for followers of Jesus, he says, he's going to bring you relief. Now, what that should do is this. In a couple responses, that should encourage us. That should encourage us to know that as Revelation says, the day will come where he'll wipe away every tear and there'll be no more grief and no more mourning. Okay? That's a promise. I tell you what that should also do. That should motivate the daylights out of us. That should motivate us because he says, those who do not know God, those who do not come to know God, they will experience the judgment of God. You know what, folks? That right there ought to motivate us to do whatever it takes to take the grace of God to the ends of the earth. That ought to motivate us to take the grace of God to the jails. It ought to motivate us to take the grace of God to the schools, to our neighborhoods, across this state, across this country, across this world. Because there's a promise there. It's a good promise for those who know God that we're going to experience that relief. But it's a sobering promise for those who don't know God that there's going to be penalty. You know what? That's why when you drive onto this church campus right now, you see that cross staked into the ground out there with those nails hammered into it. I hope that reminds us when we come here and as cars drive by and it reminds us when we leave this place for us to know this. Listen. If it weren't for the grace of God, every one of us would stand condemned in our sins. But Jesus Christ paid in full for the sins of everyone. That's why we tell the world, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and embrace him as your Lord and Savior. Put your faith in him. Oh, that's a promise. But I tell you, finally, I want you to see the encouragement of prayer. The last two verses that I'll read. To this end, we always pray for you. He was living out 1 Thessalonians once again. Remember, he had said, pray without ceasing, pray constantly. You know, what struck me this week is as I was hearing from people, as they were reading the God's 300 email, as they were reading Facebook and things like that, how people were praying for some of our loved ones overseas, several of them who have been sick while traveling and serving overseas. And how people say, hey, have you heard about so-and-so? Have you heard about so-and-so? Boy, you know, they've really been going through a tough time. And you knew in them saying that what it meant was that we had been in a spirit of prayer. You know what Paul, even though Paul was ministering in different places, he always kind of had these folks in his prayers. Oh, that's the encouragement of prayer, knowing that we can pray for one another without ceasing. You know, what's frustrating for me sometimes is I can't be in more than one place. In fact, our family on spring break, we were traveling towards Florida, and I was actually in the area of Georgia at this point when I got a notice that one of our families was getting ready to experience the loss of their loved one. It would happen about a day and a half later. But it can be frustrating. But you know what? You know what? Our great God, he's with them. He's with us. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But you know what? Our prayers can be with each other without ceasing. Oh, that's the encouragement of prayer. Isn't that good to remember? He says, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. It's about his power, isn't it? So that, and here's why we pray. So that the name, verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we pray? We ultimately pray for one another that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, will be glorified in our lives. That's it. That's the bottom line of our prayers. I guess pretty much a lot of preachers are going to be probably talking about the Titanic today. The Titanic, 100 years ago today, word was getting out that it had sank, that it had sunk there into the icy waters of the North Atlantic. A lot of different things have been said about the Titanic. Something that strikes me about the Titanic is how certain people really put a lot of confidence in their own wealth. They put a lot of confidence in the technology of their day to the point that some of them even said, this ship is unsinkable. You know what? That's a warning, I think, for Christians to put too much confidence in earthly wealth or too much confidence in the greatest, latest technologies or whatever, for us to remember, where is our confidence? Our confidence is to be in the Lord. And it reminds me, the lesson of the Titanic reminds me that there were some folks on that ship. Man, they really stood strong. They really stood strong in the face of great suffering. I think about how the chief engineer and most of his crew stayed in the engine room seeking to keep the ship going just as long as they could, even though they knew the compartments above them had already flooded and there would be no way out. I can't help but think about the two guys that were in the radio room who, even though the ship was sinking, never left. They kept sending the SOS message over and over and over again. Kept thinking about those dads that put their family on lifeboats, kissed them. They said they would kiss them goodbye, and many of them, not all, but many, kissed their families goodbye and walked calmly back into the ship that was certain to sink. Folks, there were a lot of folks on the Titanic 100 years ago in the midst of suffering. In the midst of suffering, they stood strong. They stood strong. And today, church, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that even if suffering comes, it can be our finest hour. And 100 years from now, 100 years from now, brothers and sisters in Christ may indeed say, oh, they were unshakable in their faith. They were unshakable in their love and their hope. And their testimony has helped so many others. Oh, church, listen, today, I want you to know that no matter what storms come our way, or no matter what you seem to strike as you cruise through this life, remember this. You can stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can. By His grace, we can. That's His truth. May we accept it today. May it make us strong. Let's stand together and let's get ready to pray. Just bow your heads in prayer if you would. We're going to sing a closing song. And it's going to be all about the name of the Lord, about His name. And as we sing this song today, let's just remember, we pray in the name of Jesus. We're saved by the name of Jesus. We stand in the name of Jesus. We can be unshakable in the name of Jesus. Let that encourage you today. I praise God for how He's at work in your lives. Don't forget His promise and keep praying for one another. Father, thank You. Thank You for these encouraging words. Lord, thank You. Thank You that our faith can grow, our love can increase, our hope can endure. Thank You, Lord, that we can stand firm in Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for Your promise to us that You're going to give us relief one day from the trials and tribulations of this life. Lord, thank You for prayer. How, Lord, when it seems that when even we can't be with each other, Lord, we can pray for each other. When we don't really know what to say to each other, we can just pray to You, God. Lord, thank You for prayer. Lord, I pray today that You'll use this sermon, that You'll use Your word, Lord, to encourage us to stand firm in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You that You are our great and mighty God. We stand, we serve, and we send out folks all because of the name of Jesus. Oh, God, thank You. Thank You. Give us an unshakable faith. In Jesus' name. I'll be down front. You come as we sing this song if you'd like to make a decision for Christ or unite with this church.